I don't know. I'm looking at two, maybe three lessons that we'll do on this. We'll do more if we need to. It just I'm kind of developing it as we go along. I don't anticipate it being a long, drawn-out study, but we'll take whatever time we need for discussion, questions, and all of those kind of things that we're talking about. This was a study that was requested. What is the role of the women in the church? And we're not going to just focus on 1 Timothy 2. We're going to focus on a lot of different areas in this study. And just try to, what I have planned and intended with this is for us to just take a look at all kinds of different things that the Bible says about women and their work and roles and so forth. So it's not going to be just limited to typically what people talk about in terms of the role of women in terms of, you know, in worship and so forth. So as we talk about the role of women in the church, I want you to think about this aspect. Think about a drama or a play. Okay? And in that play, that there's going to be this performance that is being put on. In that performance or drama, there is typically a director. And the director is the one who assigns the roles that each person plays in the drama, does he not? He or she? And so, you know, if you're thinking about this drama, this play that is going to be done here, how does a director go about assigning roles in something like that?
Usually on ability.
Okay, ability. What else?
Someone who fits the role.
Okay, someone who fits a certain role. What else? Any other thoughts? Now, you know, if you think about it, there are, you know, there are some plays that have been done over and over again by a lot of different people who have put them on and so forth. And each one is done according to a particular script, right? But the director of each one has his own, you know, personality to the performance that he's putting on. And so would it not be correct or fair to say that the director, and choosing who's going to do what part, is looking for not just ability or what have you, but is looking at, you know, where does he see this person best fitting into this drama as it unfolds? In other words, the director is the one who's looking at each individual person and saying, okay, I need this person here, I need this person here. This person is going to have the leading role. This person is going to have a supporting role. These people are going to have basically kind of fill in and be wherever, you know, and so forth. But the director is the one who decides all of that. Does he not? According to what the director sees as how he wants this performance to go and all the different people that are trying out, so to speak, for this. Make sense? Sound okay? So, if you think about it, God is the director of His performance. Agree with that? Okay. So, He gets to assign the roles as He sees fit. Since He's the director, He's the one that basically that is writing, you know, the script for this drama. He gets to decide not only what parts are to be played, but who's going to play each of those parts, correct? All right? And he chooses that based on abilities of that he's given to different people and positions and so on and so forth. But mostly it's where he decides that he wants someone to be in that particular drama. We talk back, you know, way back a while ago when we were looking at the lesson study that we did on crazy love, we were talking about the idea that, you know, this life that we live in is really, it's a movie, in a sense, about God, right? From the very beginning all the way through the end, it's a movie about God. It's not a movie about us. Remember us talking about that? You know, we like to think it's all about us, but it's not about us. It's about God. And each one of us has a very, very small part in God's movie about Him, don't we? You see? And we have to remember that God is the one who assigns us to the part or the role that we have in His movie. Okay? He's the one that decided that you were going to be born in this time in history rather than perhaps sometime in the past, way back in the past, or sometime in the distant future. He's the one that decided this is your place in time and in the world geographically, all right, in your family, in your work, in your, you know, neighborhood, and all of those things. He's the one that decided where He wants you to be. Correct? Okay? And He gets to decide that because He is the director. Everybody following that? Okay, so take a look at with me in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. All right, turning your Bible over to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And we're going to begin in verse 12. And let me get somebody to read, first of all, verse 12 and 13. All right, Judy?
The body is a unit, though it is made up of many parts, and though all its parts are many, they form one body. So it is with Christ. You want me to
read 13? Go ahead and read 13, right.
For we were all baptized by one Spirit into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and we were all given the one Spirit to drink.
Okay, so the body is one unit, right? Not a whole bunch, but just one unit. And it's made up of lots of different parts. But all of those different parts form one body. And Paul here is trying to make sure that we understand, and he's addressing at least in part here, part of the problem of Jewish Christians saying, oh, Gentile Christians, they can come in, but they got to jump through all these hoops and so on and so forth. And he's saying, no. Basically, he says we're all baptized by one Spirit into one body, not two different bodies, not a Jewish body and a Greek body or a Gentile body, but one body. And that is whether we are Jews or Greeks, whether we're slave or free. There's not separate bodies for the slaves and separate body for the free men. And we are all given one Spirit to drink. So it's all about that unity, isn't it? Okay, hang on to that particular thought in terms of unity because we're going to come back and talk about that later on. All right, let me get somebody to read verse 14 down to verse 20. All right, Lynette, go ahead. Okay, read verse 18 again, please.
But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them, as He chose.
Okay, so we have this one body, and we've got these different parts, and no part is to be looking at the rest of the body or any other part and saying what?
I don't want to be that one.
Okay. That, I'm not satisfied with the part I am. I want to be a different part, right? Doesn't matter. If you're an ear, God made you an ear. If you're a foot, then God made you a foot. And He did that, why? because he needs feet and he needs ears, right? And he needs fingers, he needs toes, he needs hairs, he needs every part, right? Okay? And so no part of the body should be looking at any other part or looking at themselves and saying, oh, I wish I were this part, and so because I'm not, I don't want to be part of this body, or I'm not happy being part of this body. Okay? Why? Because who made those different parts? God. He's the one that assigned every part exactly, he says, the way he wanted them to be. All right? Okay, now let me get somebody else to read verse 21 down through verse 26. All right. I'm sorry, go ahead. We'll get you next one, Amy. Okay, so what are some of the key things in this one? Again, we talked about this unity, right? Okay, what does he say there? So that, verse 25, there be no division in the body. All right? Every part is necessary. Now, one of the other significant parts in this section is what? Last section we're looking at, no part of the body should look at itself and say, because I'm not this, I don't belong, right? But here, what's he saying?
You have equal concern.
Okay. Well, yeah, and no part should look at any other part and say, we don't need you. Because why? You don't fit in, or you're not as important, and so forth, right? So every part is necessary, and not only that, but look at what he says here. In verse 22, on the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are what?
Indispensable.
Now, what does that mean, indispensable? You can't do without them, okay?
It's kind of like the pinky toe. You kind of need it for balance, because without it, you're like wobbling.
Yeah, yeah. And you need your thumbs and your big toes also. You know why you need those? Not only that, but in fact, back in the ancient times, when wars were won, the captors would oftentimes take the captive soldiers and they would cut off their thumbs and their big toes. Why? You can't hold a sword without a thumb. And you cannot balance very well without your big toes. You see? You know, we look at those things and go, yeah, hey, what's a thumb for? It's great for catching a ride, right? Well, it's great for a lot of other things that we oftentimes don't think about. Right? And you know, Paul's point here is showing us how indispensable every single part is. What is an appendix for? Does anybody know? Here's a nurse over here going, I don't know. Nobody seems to know what an appendix is for. But everybody has one, or at least is born with one, right? Okay? So what does that tell us?
Simple purpose.
Right? And we don't know the purpose, but God does. Right? And since God's the one that put it there, it must be doing something, even though we're not smart enough to figure out why God put it there. So what should that tell us? Any thought on that? Exactly. So let's just, you know, go with what God has put together. Okay? And you know, use what God has given us. And not say, oh, well, we don't know what this is for, so we don't need it. You know, who put that in there? God did. Chuck, you had your hand up a moment ago?
Yeah,
Absolutely. And we don't necessarily always have to understand how and why God put the different parts there that he does within the body, not just the physical human body, but the body of Christ.
What does a little toe with an ingrown toenail tell the rest of the body?
It tells it it's in pain.
You better listen
yeah,
to me.
Yeah, you better listen to me. And sometimes that's exactly what it takes, doesn't it? You see? But see, the I think one of the main points here we have to understand is that there are a lot of, you know, seemingly, sometimes we think of useless parts within the Lord's body. What are they doing, you know? Well, God put them there. They're not useless. They are indispensable. Right? And we need to recognize that about ourselves and about one another within the body, okay? When that little toe with the that little pinky toe with the ingrown toenail starts hurting, then how much of the rest of the body hurts? He says all the rest of it hurts right along with it, right? Okay. Now, let me get Amy. You wanted to read. How about 27 through the end of the chapter there? 31. All right, so, again, God is the one who has chosen all the parts and assigned those parts, is he not? Okay, and those parts are all different. And each one has its own responsibility. Now, what would happen in the body, okay, if the lungs decided they wanted to start doing the work of the heart? You know, or the kidneys decided they didn't want to be kidneys anymore. They wanted instead to be the brain. Okay? We'd have all kinds of problems with it. Okay? You see, yeah, it sounds kind of silly, doesn't it? But isn't that oftentimes exactly what happens amongst the Lord's body? Is people decide, I don't want to be this, I want to be that instead. Okay? And when that happens, then the body is not going to function the way God designed and intended for it to do. Whether you're talking about the physical body or you're talking about the spiritual body, which is the church. And so God has arranged all of the folks in the church, the body, his body, he has arranged them as he wants them to be. And it is totally his choice. What is the difference between that and God, as the scriptures teach us, arbitrarily choosing Abraham out of all the people that lived in the world at the time, choosing Abraham to be the one who was going to be the father of the Israelite nation and the heir, or the father of Christ? What's the difference? What was so special about Abraham that God was required to choose him? Paul says absolutely nothing. Absolutely nothing. God chose Abraham. He called Abraham because he's the one that God decided he wanted to do the job. Period. And when God called Abraham, Abraham did what? He believed God, and Paul says it was credited to him as righteousness. Now, God, as the director of our drama, okay, His movie, as we were saying, it is His prerogative, is it not, to arbitrarily choose and decide where He is going to put each person within the drama or the movie. That is the body. Okay? So, our part then is to accept the role that He has assigned and to play that part as He directs it to be played. Everybody agree with that? So in other words, you know, the lead actor doesn't get to say, wait a minute, director, I don't like that. I want to do this instead. If he does that, what's the director going to do? He's going to only put up with it for so long, he's going to say, you're out of here. Let me get somebody else in here in that role. Right? Why? Because the director is the... He's the one in charge, is he not? He's the one who gets to make that decision. And he says, this is how I want you to play that part. I chose you for this part. Okay? Now I want you to play it the way that I envisioned in my mind you playing this part. That's how it works. And that's how God does with us. He wants us to play the role that He has given to each one of us because He knows what He has given to us to do, and He wants us to play that role the way He has envisioned us playing that role. When we object to that and we want to do something different, then just like that drama, it's not going to unfold the way that it's supposed to, is it? Because, you know, that lead actor goes, oh, he's going to go off script and do his own thing. Well, what does that do to everybody else? They're waiting for their line so they know when to come in, right? And that line doesn't come because the lead actor's changed his lines. What happens?
It's going to be a mess.
Yeah, it's going to be a mess. It's not going to work, is it? Brian?
Yeah, the director trying to tell the story the way he wants the story to be told. And our job as actors is to help him tell his story.
Tell his story, that's right. Exactly right. Because again, whose story is it?
The director.
It's God's story. It's not our story, right? And like we said, we sometimes like to think it's all about us and it's our story, but it's not our story. It's God's story, and He has given each one of us a part in His story. So we need to play that assigned role the way that He directs us to play it. All right? Now, what about the minor roles? Okay? How important are those minor roles to the outcome of the production? Well, absolutely, but what if all your minor role people are kind of like what Paul's talking about, says, well, I just got a minor role. They're not going to miss me if I'm not there. And they don't show up. Okay. Oh, I don't have the lead role, so, you know, I'm not that important, so it doesn't matter whether I'm there or not. No, everybody needs to be there. Why? Because we've got a whole story, not just one part. Again, if you're only focusing on your part, you say, and you're thinking that this play is about me, so the only part I need to be there for is what? My part. Then we're going to have problems, aren't we? So we have to have the mind frame and understand that it's not about us, it's about the whole story. And we have a part in it, maybe a minor part, but we have an important part that the director has put us in that contributes to completing the whole story. Okay? So even those minor parts that seem maybe they're not really that important, they truly are vitally important to the production as a whole. All right? Now, gender roles. We talk about those today in our society, gender roles. Boy, I tell you, there's folks right now that want to just get rid of gender. You know, we've got this big push to make gender neutrality. Okay, well, isn't that ridiculous as it can be? right? But there's this battle that oftentimes is going on over gender roles. And what we've got to understand, including in the church, that each one must fulfill his or her own role, or the work doesn't get done as God planned it to be. So we're talking about roles of women in the church. I want to suggest to you we need to expand that and make sure we understand it's not just about the roles of women, it's about the roles of all of us in the church. Okay? Women are an important part of the production. Okay? And so we need to make sure we understand all of it. Unfortunately, today, the problem that we have so often is that, again, because of so much pressure from society, from our culture, they're saying that if women aren't doing the most important jobs, then they're being oppressed and so on and so forth. We need that. That all needs to change because women are just as important as everyone else, but they need to fill the important roles just like the men do. So how important are they really? Well, look at something that Jesus said, Matthew chapter 11 and verse 11, about John the Baptist. He says, "Truly I tell you, among those born of women, there has not risen anyone greater than John the Baptist." Look at what he says here. "Yet whoever is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he." Now, just let that sink in for a moment. Okay? We start thinking of ourselves as being least. I don't have as an important job as this person or that person. Okay? I'm one of the least in the kingdom. Jesus says, if you're one of the least, you're greater than John the Baptist. So what does that make you? Pretty important, doesn't it? Yeah, okay? Because of how important John the Baptist was to Jesus and his ministry, and Jesus here is saying, you're greater than he is if you're the least in the kingdom. All right? So, we have this issue. And that's kind of at the root of a lot of what's going on, is this whole idea of women wanting to preach. And we have a big, big problem with that around this area in a lot of the denominational churches where the women are doing the preaching. You know, they are the ministers. They're running the churches. Okay, and so then the issue and the question becomes one of really a couple of things. Why aren't we doing that? Are we oppressing our women because we're not allowing them to preach and so on and so forth? Why aren't we being like everybody else? We're basically kind of running the women into the ground and all of those kind of things because we're oppressing them. That's part of the feelings that folks have, right? Arguments that are oftentimes given about this particular issue. And by the way, we're not going to be just talking about in this study about women preaching today. This is just the beginning part of it. But because that's the big question today, an issue today. So what about women preachers today? People argue and say, and we talked about this in a lesson back on obedience back not too long ago. These are actually, a couple of these are slides from that particular lesson. They say women are just as capable as men, and women are doing everything else men are doing. Why not preach? Okay, why can't they do that? Certainly, would you disagree with that women are just as capable as men are today?
They're capable, but it's not approved by God.
Okay, that's not what I asked you. I asked you, are they capable of doing it? Okay, yeah, in most things, women are capable of doing most things. I say most because they're not capable of doing everything. But neither are men capable of doing everything that women are capable of doing. Okay? We can do some of those things, but we can't do them as well. Either way. Can we do it? Are there women out there that are speakers that are much better speakers than I am? Absolutely. No question about that. But that's not the issue. Capability or ability is not the issue here. Okay? And the fact that they are doing everything else out here in society and in our culture that men are doing, how should we respond to that within the Lord's church?
Not the issue either.
Not the issue. Okay? Because God is the one who's directing His drama, right? His movie.
But God said men can't have babies either.
That's exactly right. Exactly right.
Yeah.
See? So it's not an issue of capability or ability, and it's not an issue of what everybody else is doing or what else everybody is doing and so forth. But you have folks like Joyce Meyer who doesn't want to follow that. Instead, she's out preaching and teaching to everybody that'll listen to her. Why? Because she's just as capable as men are. And women shouldn't be held down. And all those other kind of excuses. Brian? Exactly. Right. Yeah. And they don't like the role that God has given to them. You see? As we were talking about before. I don't want this role. I want to be the leading role. You see? I'm not happy with the role that God gave me. I want a different role. And so they're going to rebel against the director. So here's something to think about. You've got these women out here that are preaching and so forth, like Joyce and others, and all these women in these churches around here that are preaching and teaching. If they're not willing to obey these passages we're going to look at here in just a moment, then how much can you trust the other things that they're preaching and teaching? As to whether they're actually holding to the truth of the Scripture.
We have women like Joyce Myers who they're very influential.
Mm-hmm.
And they know Scripture, not all Scripture, because apparently if you read all of Scripture, then you would be in the position that you're in. But if you use that gift to teach women,
I don't think it's a problem that she doesn't know the Scriptures here. She just doesn't want to follow them. You know, I think, I mean, but you're exactly right. See? Because what's happening is this turning and twisting of the Scriptures to suit what they want to believe. And we've talked about this many times before. What is it that Paul wrote to Timothy? He said what? Preach the word, be instant in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, and correct with all patience and long suffering. Why? For the time will come when men will not put up with sound doctrine. Right? Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them teachers who will say what their itching ears want to hear. Okay? We're going to talk about that here in just a moment. Do what? Because they don't like the message, so they kill the messenger. Okay? So, 1 Timothy chapter 2, beginning in verse 9, Paul says, and he's talking about the way that things are to be within the body. Okay? And specifically within the functioning of the body, not just in worship, Okay? But in the functioning of the body itself. Okay? Has to do with worship, but we need to understand that it's not just about worship. Okay? Look at what he says here. I also want women to dress modestly and with decency and propriety, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or expensive clothes, but with good deeds appropriate for women who profess to worship God. Now, if Paul were only talking about worship, then could we conclude that it's okay for women to dress immodestly and indecently, and they can braid their hair with gold and pearls and all those other kinds of stuff everywhere else except in worship? No, not at all. So we shouldn't assume that Paul is only talking about worship in this context here. Okay? He's talking about how we are living our lives as the body of Christ. Okay? So that's verses 9 and 10. Verses 11 and 12. A woman should learn in quietness and full submission. I do not permit a woman to teach or to have authority over a man. She must be silent. All right? Now, what's his reasoning? We say, all right, director, I understand what you're saying here, but could you give us a reason for such a directive? Well, he does. Verses 13 and 14. For Adam was formed first, then Eve. And Adam was not the one deceived, it was the woman who was deceived and became a sinner. The point here being that, you know, many will argue and say, well, Paul was only talking about things going on in the culture at that particular time. Well, no. If that's all he were talking about, then why did he go all the way back to the Garden of Eden? Okay? If it were just a cultural thing. Culture changed over those hundreds of years, a couple of thousand years actually, from the time of the Garden of Eden to the time that Paul wrote these things. Culture certainly changed a lot. So it doesn't have anything to do with the culture. It has everything to do with God's reasoning. It has to do with going all the way back to the beginning. The study notes, and I mentioned this before, if you have a study Bible like I have here, if you look in the study notes and you understand the difference, that's not scripture, that's just someone's opinion about what that text is all about and why it says what it says and so forth. But the study notes in here say, some believe that Paul here prohibited teaching only by women not properly instructed. So Paul's saying if women are not properly instructed, they're not allowed to teach or have authority over men. That's their way of trying to get around that, you see. So that's the logic. If they're not properly instructed, they're not allowed to teach or have authority over men. So should we then, from that kind of thinking, say that it's okay for women who are not properly instructed to teach other women or children, just not men? Okay? So, in other words, they're not properly instructed, so we can't let them teach men or have authority over men, but it's okay for them to teach women and children and so forth, as long as they're not teaching men and having authority. Does that make any sense? Absolutely not. So what does it tell you about that argument? It's bogus. It doesn't have anything to do with why Paul wrote these words. Okay? Why did Paul write them? The correct answer is because the Holy Spirit led him to write those things as God directed him to. And the reasoning behind it is because Adam was formed first and then Eve, and because it was Eve who sinned. See, that was God's reasoning. It doesn't have anything to do with women not being properly instructed. All right? So, as we're going to finish up this particular part of it here with this this issue. This is the way that a lot of people, those who want, you know, women to be able to preach and be leaders in the church, elders and all those other things, they say this is what Paul is doing. He's trying to muzzle women. Just shut them up. Okay? And then there is the argument that says Paul just doesn't like women. Okay? He didn't like women, and so he was trying to oppress women and keep them kind of bound up so they don't have any freedom and so forth. So Paul was anti-woman. Right. Yeah. What's the point of all of it? Just throw it all out because somebody else made it up. As I said a moment ago, it's not where it came from, is it? All Scripture is God breathed. Okay, and it is useful for what? Teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God will be thoroughly, or someone said throughly, and I like that. Thoroughly equipped, all right? Through and through, thoroughly equipped to do every good work. Yes? Yes? What is causing confusion? I don't think it's causing confusion except for those who don't want to follow it. I mean, it's plain and simple. It's God's Word. You know, but there are people who don't want to follow God's Word. They want to do what they want to do instead. And so they would say, no, that's confusing. Well, no, it's pretty simple what he says here. And it has to do with what he has decided he wants it to be. He did. He is the creator, and as we said in the beginning of our class, he's the director of everything that's going on. So he's the one who gets to decide what part or what role everybody has to play. Okay? And no, he is not the author of confusion. We are the ones who cause the confusion when we don't want to obey what he says to do. See, that's where the confusion oftentimes comes in. Okay? All right, we're over time. We'll stop here. We'll pick up here next time. All right. Thank you all very much.